We come to the reading of the passage we'll be looking at this morning, 2 Peter. You'll find it on page 1018, if you use one of the church Bibles. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. This is the word of God. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time to recall these things. Amen. And thus marks the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now we are continuing our study, 2 Peter, this morning. Last time, I noted that Peter is writing this letter because of this false teaching that the church was being exposed to. And Peter is calling his readers to a life of knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to know Him, to know the truths of His promises, to know that they are partakers of the divine nature, not meaning that they are God, but they're being shaped and molded into the image of God, into closer likeness to Him, with the glory and the excellencies of Christ being that example that we should strive to. And there is this urgency in Peter's writing. As we heard in the text that we just read in verse 14, Peter knows that he is about to die. The persecutions of Christians during this time in Rome, where he's writing from, is terrible. It is spreading under the emperor Nero, and Peter knows that his time is short. And what is the final thing, the very last thing that he wants them to know, that he wants us to know? Well, as you will see this morning, his concern is not to give them some new knowledge, something we've never heard or seen before. No, what we need more than anything else is that old, old story of Jesus Christ and of His glory, Jesus and His love. But before we get into the sermon, please pray as we ask for the Lord to help us. Father, we, Your servants, are ready and eager to hear Your word this morning. So we pray that You, by Your Spirit, may make this text clear, and that You will apply it to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, is forgetting a big deal? Well, I guess it depends on what it is. We forget. Just last week, I was getting ready in the morning, packing my stuff, packing my lunch, and I was off at work. I get there and unpack my stuff, and I realize I have forgotten my lunch. And suddenly I, slightly annoyed because I realized I got to go to Sainsbury's for a meal deal. But it's not a big deal. There have been other times where it's early in the morning, the kids are up at 6 o'clock, and you're kind of half awake, half asleep, and you're getting ready, brushing your teeth. I get to work, realize I forgot to put on my deodorant, and suddenly I'm self-conscious the entire day. Maybe not a big deal, but annoying. But what if when we're driving and we change lanes and we forget to check that blind spot? What if we're driving 20 miles per hour? We hit another car. It's not perhaps a big deal. We'll have to deal with an insurance claim, we deal with increasing premiums, but besides that, we'll be most likely okay. But But if going 70 miles an hour down the motorway, it's a matter of life and death, of checking that blind spot. Or what if it's a scorcher of a day in the summer, and you have a new parent who for the past few months has not been able to sleep much, and go and they leave their car and forget the infant in the back seat, and there's stories of this tragically where the infant dies because they overheat, all because of forgetting. Now the forgetfulness that Peter is talking about here is forgetting the truths of the gospel. We talked last time about the danger of forgetting that we've been cleansed of our former sins. We will then be unfruitful, we will be useless, we will fall. But what's at stake here is not inconvenience, it's not embarrassment, it's not financial stability, or even our earthly life. What is at stake here is eternity. What's at stake here is either being united with the Lord forever or separated from Him. So God's message for us this morning in this text is that you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. And first thing we're going to look at is the need to be reminded. Look at verse 12 here with me. Peter here tells them he always intends to remind the church of these things, even though they know them. Okay, but if they already know this, why do they need to be reminded of it? There are things that we learn and that we don't really forget. Like I know that 2 + 2 = 4. I don't think I'm really going to forget that, even though I don't do much math nowadays. I'm going to remember that. There's a one point where I knew how to change the front suspension on a Mini Cooper. I did it. I can't tell you how to do it today or how I did it. But that's more something I've forgotten just because I haven't done it in a long time and I didn't continue to do it. But I'm sure a mechanic who's been working for years, for decades, even when they retire, remembers a lot of the things that they have been doing. But here, we're thinking not of knowledge of math or of skills or abilities. We're talking about something far profounder. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about the truth of God. And in just a moment, we'll consider what this message, what this content is that we need to be reminded of is. But here, Peter stresses that even though we know the truth, we need to be reminded of the truth. The Apostle John, in his first letter, says this, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." See, John is writing because, even though they already knew the truth, he's still writing to them to tell them the truth, to remind them. Peter's writing here to us who know the truth so we don't forget the truth. Now, we may tell ourselves, "I've already come to faith. I already believe in Jesus. I already know the gospel. I could probably tell you the gospel this very moment if you ask me. Why do I need to remind myself?" Or maybe you come to church one morning, the preacher is up there preaching about the gospel, and you tell yourself that today's message is for non-Christians. How do you know this? I don't need it. It's an evangelistic sermon. I don't have to listen to it. Or perhaps you go to a church where the gospel is preached week in and week out. Morning and evening, you ask yourself, "Why do I need to hear this? Or why do I even have to go to church every week? I know the truth already." Well, the reason you need to hear the gospel again and again is because you forget it. You forget maybe not the content of it, but you forget that it applies to you, to your life, each and every day. So the reason we need to come to church each week is because we forget. It is a need. It is our great need. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. We need this physical bread to live, but we also need the spiritual bread. We need to be fed. We need the bread of life of John 6 to live eternally. And so we sing in that great hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore." Now, today is a holiday in the UK, Guy Fawkes Day, Bonfire Night, a day that is ultimately about remembrance. There's a poem that many of you are sure familiar with. "Remember, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Guy Fawkes, 'twas his intent to blow up the king in the parliament. 3 score barrels of powder below, poor old England to overthrow. By God's providence, he was catched with a dark lantern and burning match. Holler, boys, let the bells ring. Holler, boys, God save the king." So why are we told to remember the 5th of November? So that we will not forget that day that could have forever changed the state of England and really changed the way that the United Kingdom, as we know it, is today. We're called to remember 5th of November because by God's providence, the plot was stopped. If we didn't have this poem, if we didn't have the celebration each year, what would we have remembered from history class? You know, that day, the 5th of November, 1605. I think likewise, we need constantly to be reminded of the truths of the gospel. And when do we need to be reminded? At what point in our life do we need to be reminded? In times of sorrow, when we receive an unexpected diagnosis from the doctor, when a beloved friend, family member, or spouse passes away, or in times of joy. You know, when you land the job that you had always hoped and dreamed for. When you find out that you're having a child or a grandchild. You need to be reminded in times of normalcy, in chaotic times, when things are busy, when there's not much going on. There's not a time in your life when you are not prone to forget. And Scripture gives us the words that we need for every part of our life, in all circumstances. It has psalms of lament and psalms of thanksgiving. It has the words that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. "And He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" See, you need to be reminded. And we see here the need to be reminded. And secondly, the content of the reminder. Look again here at verse 12 with me. See, Peter tells the church here that he intends to remind them of these qualities. See that in the text? Now, it seems to say that what Peter always seeks to remind them about is the qualities that we looked at last time of verses 5 through 7, of faith, virtue, knowledge, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. But I don't think Peter is limiting himself to that. You know, I prefer the way another translation puts it, as it says, "I will always remind you of these things." What are these things? It is the whole section, verses 3 to 11, that we looked at. The content of Peter's reminder here is everything that we looked at last time. It is, in short, it's the past, present, and future work of Christ. It is the message that by God's divine power, He has called us to Himself, having delivered us from the sin that we once, you know, was in bondage to, that we may be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and be given this glorious entrance into the kingdom of God Himself. It is the message that though we were once slaves, we're now children. And we will enter into the promised land, to the new earth and the new heavens. Now, this is the very last letter that Peter wrote. Peter, the man who had been with Jesus for 3 years, who was in the inner circle of the apostles alongside John and James, what might we expect from him? Something, perhaps something special. Something we haven't heard before, because isn't that kind of what we expect of books and memoirs today? When we hear the news that someone on the inside has written a book, perhaps they were really close to the Queen, really close to a prime minister, and we get all excited. But what is the desire? What is the desire for this special knowledge? And we actually see this early on in the history of the Christian church. You may or may not have heard of what is called the Gnostic Gospels. For example, the Gospel of Thomas. There are these writings from the 2nd, 3rd century that claim this special revelation, this special knowledge that no one has had before, you know, that supposedly comes from Jesus. And you read it, and it's really strange, to be honest. It's really odd. It's definitely unique. But it's not the gospel. It's not the message of our Lord. It is merely seeking to satisfy the craving for new and special knowledge. But what do we get here in 2 Peter? But what we get is the same message we already had. He instead reminds them of what he had already taught them. What they need and what we need today is not new knowledge, new truth, but the truth that has been firm for all the time. The truth that we find here in the Word of God. The call to remember our delivery from slavery unto salvation. And to the promised land, even that is not unique to the New Testament. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we are told to remember. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God, he brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." And again, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." In the book of Joshua, we're told, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God has provided you a place of rest and will give you this land.'" And finally, in Isaiah, "I will recount or remember the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love." See, knowledge is at the heart of this letter. We must know. We must know the fundamentals of the gospel. We must be reminded. What do we need? Well, we need to be reminded that there is a Redeemer. We need to be reminded of the precious Lamb of God who for sinners was slain. We need to be reminded that there is a fountain filled with blood of the Lamb where our sin and guilt are washed away. We need to be reminded of the cross where the Prince of Glory died, where we see love so amazing, so divine. See, you need to be reminded. And we see here the need to be reminded, the content of the reminder, and then thirdly, the urgency of the reminder. Look here at verses 13 and 14 with me. See, Peter tells the church here that he's about to die. He knows it'll be soon. He doesn't tell us how he knows it'll be soon, but as I said, there's persecution in Rome at this time. This is the city where both Peter and the Apostle Paul are going to meet their end on earth. And he refers here to Jesus telling him that he will die. Well, he refers here to John 21. You remember where Jesus asks Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And after he said it for the third time, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. So what kind of death was Peter going to die? He was to die a death where his hands are stretched out, meaning he'll be crucified like our Lord. So Peter knows he's to die. He's to die a death on the cross. But until he dies, he senses the urgency of needing to remind the church of the truth. See, Peter knows the brevity of our time on earth, which we see in one way here in verse 13. See, the word that Peter uses here for body is actually the word for tent. You know, tents, you know, are temporary. When God's people were in the desert, God's dwelling on earth was in the tabernacle, in the tent, in the middle of where they were staying. But then we see King Solomon building in the great temple for the Lord. That adds permanency rather than having it in the tent. And Peter called his body a tent because life on earth is temporary. It is not our final home. We will be here a short while, and then we will meet the Lord. So because of the shortness of our time, let's not waste any time. You know, Peter spends the last part of his life making sure to remind the church of the truths of Christ because he did not want them or us to be caught unprepared. There's that parable in Matthew 25 with the 10 virgins. Do you recall that? Let me read it to you. You know, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, it will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise, they took flasks of oils with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then all those virgins, they rose, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, they went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. But in this parable, you have, you know, the 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. You know, it was going to be a while. And 5 of them were ready. They were prepared. They brought the extra oil that was needed. But the other 5 weren't ready. So when he did come, the 5 who were prepared, they were allowed to come inside the wedding feast. But the other 5 were then locked out. You see, we are today waiting for the bridegroom. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. He will return. And we want to be like the 5 who were ready, who had prepared. And you may wake up in the morning thinking, it is not a big deal if I don't read my Bible today. But the reality is, from the moment that you wake up, there's a war going on. There's a war for your heart. There's a war for your deepest affections, for your very soul. And unless you remind yourself of the truths of God, then you're liable to forget them. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian has to read their Bible every morning. Scripture nowhere commands it, and no man can bind your conscience to anything God does not mandate. But there's a great urgency. A great urgency in our need to be reminded of God's truth. Now, remind yourself in the morning. Remind yourself in the evening, in the middle of the night, during the day, when you eat, when you brush your teeth. It is not as important when you remind yourself as that you do remind yourself of the truth, that you do come to the well of eternal life. So you need to be reminded. We've seen the need to be reminded, the content of the reminder, the urgency of the reminder, and the fourth and finally, the eternality of the reminder. Look here at verse 15 with me. We see here that Peter has made every effort so that after he is dead, they will be able to recall these things, you know, the things that he has reminded them of. But how will he do this? How will he be able to continue to remind them after he is dead? Well, by writing them down, by sending them out, and having, you know, written them down, they're now with us here forever. And this is the eternality of the reminder. It will always be with us. For the past 2,000 years, almost, people have come to this very letter, to Peter, to be reminded. And, you know, for the next however many years, until Christ comes, that will be the case. It is a message that God has given to his church, and it's a message for all ages. And we thank God that in his grace, he's given it to us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, we have many things in our life that is here one day and then gone the next. There are texts that were written decades, centuries, millennia ago that are gone. They were written, but they were lost, they were forgotten. But not so with the word of God. It is here to this day. You see, God not only inspired the authors, you know, to write this so that what they were writing was the word of God itself, that God has also, by his providence, preserved the Bible so that it is here with us and has been with the church for all its days. But how is it the case? Well, it's only by his grace. So that even if you will think of in the Old Testament times, when Israel had forsaken the Lord, had forgotten about the book of the law, God did not leave them without his word. He sent them as prophets to speak his word to them, to call out them, to call out their sin, to call them to repentance and faith in the Lord, the only God that there is. And despite the persecutions of the first few centuries after Christ, the word of God spread. Copies multiplying. And here today, we get to have the word of God in 2 Peter, in the whole Bible. And we thank God that he has preserved it for us. And God has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So that by the Word and by the Holy Spirit, we will forever be reminded of the truths and of God's work of salvation. So we see that you need to be reminded. That we see the need to be reminded. We see the content of the reminder. We see the urgency of the reminder. And we see finally the eternality of the reminder. So we have seen this morning how we are prone to forget. We need to be reminded continually of the gospel, lest we forget it. We need to be reminded of the slavery we were once under, the work of Christ on our behalf, of our adoption as sons and daughters of the living God, of the rich welcome that awaits us until when Christ returns. And until then, we must not be lax. There's a war going on for our souls, so let us lean on God's word and his spirit each and every day. But also, I want to take some time this morning so we can be encouraged by the fact that while we are forgetful, our God is not. He never forgets, but he always remembers. He remembers his promises, he remembers his covenant, and he acts for his people. In Leviticus, God said, "But I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God, for I am the Lord. And again, in Psalm 105, he remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. God will always remember. He will never forget the promises that he gave to his people. And he will be our God and we his people. But at the same time, the day is coming when, as Jeremiah said, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So the day is coming when God will no longer remember our sin. Not because God somehow forgets it, but because instead of our sin, what he sees is the work of Christ on our behalf. He sees the righteousness of Christ that he did on behalf of his people, on behalf of you, on behalf of me. So this is the message this morning. It is a call to remembrance, but although we are a forgetful people, our God never forgets. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you may forgive us for our forgetfulness, that you will help us with our unbelief, and Lord, that we will stand firm in the truth that you have given to us. Lord, even on the good days when we think everything is great, when we think that we have done it all to get here, Lord, may we not forget that you are our strength. Lord, on the dark days, when we feel all alone, Lord, may we not forget your word and know that you're near to us. You're near to the brokenhearted. And so, Father, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you that by the Spirit, that indeed you remind us each day, each time we need it. Lord, if only we indeed lean on him and ask him for it. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen.